Servants of God or friends of God? Like faith and works, or mercy and justice. The idea of being a servant of God does not need to undermine our friendship with Him. It is, in fact, the qualifying factor. For God, who is our best friend, is also a servant of all. Here's James sharing with us servants and friends.
Praise God. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? Servants and friends. In the Bible, God calls believers servants and friends. In fact, every author of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and Peter, James, and even Jude, describes believers as servants of God. And Jesus, on one significant occasion, just before his death, clearly calls us friends. Here's the verse again. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Let's pray again. Father, this morning as we open your word, I'm asking that you will give a special blessing, a special anointing of your Spirit to myself and each one here. I pray that our hearts and minds will be drawn to our truest and best friend, Jesus Christ, and that we will see in him the fullness of the experience that you want each one of us to have, to enjoy. So guide our minds and thoughts through your Holy Spirit, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. And let everyone say, Amen. Amen. Friends are closer than servants in intimate association. Friends are also in a position to inflict greater pain than a servant if they turn from their friendship, as seen in the experience of Peter and Judas. Servants, on the other hand, are bound by obedience, by the very position they occupy as servants, to be loyal to their masters. Yet servants, because of this, may never enter into a close, loving relationship with their masters due to the authoritarian position of the master over the servant. So the words of Christ in John 15:15, in the context of the Bible, declare that we are both servants and friends of God, in a unique blending of the two into one. The context of John 15:15 clearly reveals that this servanthood is swallowed up by friendship, the one becoming blended with the other. True friendship being qualified by our willingness to serve and do whatever God wants us to do. As seen in the immediate context of the verse, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. God calls us his friends not because we are no longer servants, but rather because our servanthood to Christ is no longer motivated by Christ's authority over us. Praise God. Rather, his relentless love for us constrains us to serve him. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of God compels us. The changeless love and faithfulness of Jesus has captivated our entire beings so that we now realize that he is our truest and best friend. Our servanthood to Christ now moves to its proper place as the entire surrender of everything we have to the unfailing friendship of our Lord and Savior. The love of Christ makes us friends and servants, loyal and true, obedient and intimate with the one who has loved us like no other. Amen. One may ask, well, what about the possibility of just shaking off the idea altogether of being a servant and just being a friend of God? Well, there are always dangers in seeking to discard some part of the truth of God's word. Judas was a willing friend, and Christ called him one, even when Judas was betraying his master with a kiss. Yet Judas was unwilling to obey Christ. This friend of Christ was often exasperated by the humility of his master's example of servanthood. Christ's act in washing the feet of his disciples offended Judas. If Jesus could so humble himself, he thought, he could not be Israel's king. All hope of worldly honor in a temporal kingdom was destroyed. It was during the Last Supper that Judas was satisfied that there was nothing to be gained by following Christ. After seeing him degrade himself, as he thought, he was confirmed in his own purpose to disown him and confess himself deceived. He was possessed by a demon and he resolved to complete the work he had agreed to do in betraying his Lord. In Judas, we see the result of one who chose part but not all of Christ. This disciple was a willing friend, but not a servant of Christ, and therefore even his friendship was false. With Judas, money, reputation, worldly honor took control. By definition, servanthood to Christ is not slavery, but giving ourselves up to God's will. Our servanthood is a channel to extend and advance God's cause among men. Servants are devoted to another to the disregard of their own interests. Judas never fully entered into this experience, yet Jesus called him friend. Jesus made Judas his friend, taking him into close association that through the revelation of his own life of service and devotion to the cause of man in heaven, Judas might also give himself up to the will of God. It never happened. Judas was a friend, but not a servant, and therefore not even a friend in the fullest sense. So, is servanthood really so bad that we should desire to be rid of it? Must we be servants or friends? Can we be both servants and friends? I like the illustration that's behind me. For those of you sitting in the middle of this church, you can easily see both of these banners. Love comes from God and love each other. Now, there are some sitting here on my right that cannot see this banner. You can only see this one. Is that correct? I was sitting over there in Sabbath school and I couldn't see this at all. I could only see this one. Love comes from God. And so I didn't get the full picture. There are others sitting over here that may not be able to see this banner. Is that correct? You can only see the one that compels us to love one another or to serve one another. But those of you who are in center can see them both. And both together bring us a fuller picture. I believe that's what we find in this servanthood friendship that the Bible teaches. A fuller picture. Yes, we could be both. The gospel account of the servant of the Roman centurion illustrates the wonderful experience of being both a servant and a friend. The account is in Luke chapter 7, and it says there that this servant of the centurion was dear or precious unto the centurion. This word precious is entimos in the Greek, and it is only used 5 times. It is rare in the Bible. Of those 5 times, 2 of those are used in reference to Christ. Christ is precious. Christ is dear. Now, the intimacy of the centurion towards his servant reveals a faith that was not seen in Israel. It illustrates in the life of the Roman soldier the powerful love of God for his servant friend. No wonder Jesus commended the faith of this heathen soldier in verse 9 of Luke 7. Because the source of his faith was God. Nebuchadnezzar is another example of the Old Testament of a king who had become a friend, but was also a servant of Christ. As a friend of God, this king knew perhaps as few ever have the loyalty of God's love. When everyone else had abandoned Nebuchadnezzar because he had become like a wild animal, God was with him. Daniel chapter 4, verses 15, 23, and 26. I will never leave you or forsake you, are the words of Christ, our best friend, in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. After Nebuchadnezzar's 7-year plunge into the wild life, he entered fully into this servant friendship relationship with God. Like an obedient servant, he emphatically declared, there is no one who can stay God's hand or say to him, what are you doing? As a true friend, Nebuchadnezzar knew that God was doing everything possible to save him and us from the pride of selfishness. Nebuchadnezzar became a true servant of God, a true friend of the king. So why would those who have become friends of God still want to be servants of God? Well, there are several reasons. One, to be like Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. To avoid, number 2, the duplicity of feigned friendship, Matthew 22, 12. To allow Jesus, number 3, to remove all pride from our hearts, John 13, 13 through 17. To be prepared for the atmosphere of heaven where we will serve him day and night in the temple, Revelation 7, verse 15. To be fully restored to the image of God, Revelation 7:3. To avoid being servants of sin, Romans 6:16 through 18. Or, last but not least, to experience true friendship with God, James 2:22 and 23. The significance of this last reason cannot be overemphasized. For there can truly be no valid and intimate relation between the Creator and the creature unless there's a friendship response to His love, which includes willing servanthood in eager commitment to serve Him. This means to serve our fellow man whom He loves. Thus, servanthood and friendship are eternally bound. We have love that comes from God. He calls us His friends so that we can love one another, serve one another. Paul warns us that servanthood is not an option. We are either the servants of one or the other of the two powers contending for our allegiance. Romans 6:16 through 22. When we serve the devil, we become slaves of the devil. We do things that we don't really want to do. We wish we wouldn't do. We regret doing, but we are slaves and therefore cannot help doing them. We are bound by the lusts of the flesh. But when we serve God, we become friends of God, and in the truest sense, John 8:32, we become free. When you give your will to God, He gives it back again, purified and filled with His power and His love, to do with as He would do. James says that the works of service are what distinguishes the belief of devils from the belief of God's friends. James 2:17 to 24. This is why Jesus came to the earth. He came as a servant to restore God's image or character in our fallen human natures. True servanthood destroys every vestige of pride, for it is the very atmosphere of heaven where Jesus will serve us when he was upon this earth. Can you imagine? We get to heaven, we sit down at the big supper table, and there we are served by God. That's going to be awesome. I hear someone saying, "Pass the salt." In the presence of the Lamb, all who have embraced the servanthood of their master will find Jesus their truest and best friend. Now, as an illustration, I have found that husbands and wives offer one of the best illustrations that I could find of being servants and friends. In marriage, friendship is hollow without servanthood. You listening, young people? And servanthood is misery without friendship. In other words, we need men who are willing to do the dishes, cook a meal, or change a diaper. Ooh, I did that for 2 weeks after our son was born. He's 17 now. It's been a while. And we need women who don't mind taking out the garbage, washing the car, or mowing the lawn. Why? Because this is servanthood. It's true. It's what true friendship calls us to. It begins in the home. It moves out to our community. And it is our failure to be true servants and friends in our homes that is hindering our witness to the world. It all starts there. The motivation for this friendship is love, not money. The system of the world is motivated by money, and soon it will be seen for the empty, bankrupt system that it is. But love motivation will never fail. 1 Corinthians 13:8. The marriage experience, then, between the husband and the wife shows the clearest evidence for the blending of our servanthood, friendship with Christ in perfect relationship. This gives us another reason to consider the remarkable statement of Paul in Ephesians 5, where we are reminded that the marriage relationship is a type of the relationship between Christ and the church. In this context, the word submit is applied to both the wife and the husband. Did you know that, man? The word submit means to subject oneself or to obey, to submit your control to another or to be under the control of another. Consider how the Bible uses this word to describe a variety of relations in life. In the home, we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, or obey one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." Verse 24 says, "Therefore, as the church submits to Christ, so let the wives submit to their own husbands in everything." In the church, we see this word used in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit or obey the older or the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and clothed in humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And then to God, Hebrews 12:9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection or obedience unto the Father's spirits and live?" And James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In the workplace, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters and to please them in all things, not answering again. And again, 1 Peter 2:18, that was Titus 2:9. 1 Peter 2:18, "Servants, be subject or obey your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle, but also the froward." Even in the life of Christ, we see in Luke 2:51, we see Jesus going down with his parents at 12 years of age, knowing that he's the Messiah. He goes down to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. He obeyed them until he was 30 years of age, according to Luke chapter 3. So a second illustration we find of the blending of servanthood and friendship is seen in the very word obey. Servants are called to obey. But what does the word mean? Well, first we should note that the word obey is used through the New Testament to designate the believer's relationship to God, Acts 17:4, to each other, Acts 27:11, to church government, Hebrews 13:7, and to the truth, Acts 28:23. But more importantly, is our need to recognize that the word itself, what the word itself means here, is a more detailed definition. The word obey means to persuade or to make friends of or to win one's favor or to gain one's goodwill or to seek to win or to strive to please, to have confidence, to have trust. That's what the word obey means. The word obey in and of itself involves friendship, it involves confidence, it involves faith, it involves trust. And truly, it does. For we cannot obey unless we see Jesus as our friend, unless we have faith and confidence in him, unless we are persuaded that he is on our side, that he loves us. So by definition then, obedience is not based on an arbitrary submission. Do what I say because I said it. We like that one, don't we, as parents? But rather a confident, persuaded, favorable, trusting relationship when our children know that we have their best interests at heart, when they are persuaded that we love them, when we have revealed to them that they are number one in our lives, then they will want to obey. And it's the same with us and our Heavenly Father. So, the obedience of God's servanthood is by its very nature and definition inclusive of friendship. In this context, Christ's words in John 15:15 can be understood to mean, "I'm not calling you servants from the world's perspective, for the way the world defines servanthood is cattywampus." Remember that word? Cattywampus. It means it's crooked, it's lopsided, it's mixed up. The way the world defines servanthood is all mixed up. "I'm calling you friends because those who understand what it means to be servants of God from a true biblical perspective understand that the call to servanthood is the call to friendship. The two become one in Jesus Christ." Amen? I love these words that we sang this morning, 187, the refrain, the chorus, "Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end." Father, we just want to thank you this morning for being our truest friend and a servant of servants, for showing us an example in life and in heart what it means to be called a friend of God. May this be our experience, we ask and pray, through the power and the influence of your Holy Spirit. And go with us now. Show us how to serve. Show us how to be friends. For we ask it in the name of our truest friend, Jesus Christ. And let everyone say, Amen.
This message has been brought to you by Lightbearers, an evangelistic ministry committed to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. To become better acquainted with our worldwide work, check us out on the web at lbm.org.